Very good to see you this morning, and thank you for coming to worship with us this morning. Up until last week, we have studied the Beatitudes passage for 5 or 6 weeks or so. And today, finally, we are going into a different passage of the Scriptures. Especially, I'm going to primarily focus on Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Would you like to read that verse once again in unison with me? Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Matthew 5, 13. In just one verse, we are going to read it all together in unison. "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if salt have lost his savor, wherewithal it is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." Amen. In fact, even though this is just one simple verse, I think this is a very significant, very important verse to all of us, especially the Christians, the believers of Jesus Christ. Quite often in the Gospels, Jesus said, "I am the light. I'm the light of the world. I am the way." Sometimes Jesus said, "I am the door." And Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." Likewise, he identified by himself by saying, "I am so and so." Here, verse 13, Jesus said, ye are the salt of the earth. In other words, Jesus is giving us our true identity. Jesus is telling us who we are in this world. That's why I think this verse is very significant. By knowing that we are the salt of this earth, we shall know who we are. One of the great truths we must grasp, we must understand, is that we believers of Jesus Christ are in the world, but not of the world. The reason that we need to grow and we need to understand this particular truth is not only because we have to have more intimate fellowship with the Lord Jesus, but also we need to learn how to live and how to behave in this life. It sounds very simple, but it is not a simple matter to show our differences in this world while we make differences for the world. This truth, that we are in the world but not of the world, gives us a balanced view of true Christian identity. Christians are not supposed to be of the world. Therefore, they have their own distinctives, such as that Christians do not live for the things of the world, or they are commanded not to love the world. They are exhorted to look on the things in the above. In fact, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 give us very emphatic lesson about that matter. Paul said in those two verses, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." However, this thought must be well balanced by the fact that the believers are to live in this world. If a believer of God considers this world as evil, therefore he will have to live from this world. His ideas about Christian identity seems to be very wrong. We may not belong to this world, but we are to be in this world. We are to live in this world. There are many caves in Palestine. Sometimes you can see the ropes with baskets coming down from those caves. There are people living inside of those caves, and they have been known as hermits to us. Some people have lived there for a number of years, if not number of decades. They do not come down from those cave homes. Baskets are used to bring their food items from generous donors. However, they refuse to come down and make any contact with the world because they think that this world is too defiled, too evil to contact with. That is not the Christian spirit, by the way. Every age has its own spirit, and every event in each age reflects that spirit. Christian history is not an exception. In early Christian churches, the man in the power persecuted and oppressed the Christian churches. As a result, lots of Christians have lost their lives. Thus, martyrdom became a common experience to a lot of churches. In many cases, in fact, some individuals volunteered to become martyrs. If there were some opportunities to be murdered or killed for the name of Christ Jesus, they wanted to volunteer. Because there were sometimes too many volunteers to be killed for Christ's sake. In fact, the church authorities had to instruct the believers not to volunteer. It was not a right thing to volunteer to die unless it was required them to do so in order to maintain their faith in God. Once after the Emperor Constantine declared Christianity to be the national religion, things began to change. In fact, we can find a lot of dramatic changes in church history. Churches became rapidly secularized and worldly. Thus, spiritual people were really concerned about the secularization of the Church of God. As a result, they decided to go out to the wilderness and they decided to build their own homes in the wilderness. And they did not want to have any sort of immediate contact with the people from the world. They refused to live in the world. And people thought that they were truly righteous and spiritual people, and they were actually had great admiration and great respect for those hermits who were living in the caves or in the wilderness and so on. And so if they had some problems or some disputes or some issues in their lives, people wanted to get some advices from those people who were hermits. This spirit eventually led some Christians to have a monastery kind of life. So monastery movement in the medieval times, we can find. Certain organizations in church history were born through the spirit of their ages. For example, when Catholic churches fell into materialism, a group of people within the church organized an order called Franciscans. They refused to have comforts in this life and vowed to give their possessions to the needy and to the poor. The same thing has happened in the history of Protestant churches. When churches fought over minute teachings and finally they have lost their true identity and true spirituality, a group of people started a movement called the Pietism. In fact, a lot of pietistic writers authored a lot of books, and many of those books are being still circulated in Christian bookstores. Those people devoted themselves to prayers and meditation. All of these examples are simply showing us about the difficulty of Christian life in good balance in this world. How can we live in the world but not of the world? How should we live in the world while maintaining Christian characteristics? We must not forget that even the Son of God became a man, and he came down to this world, and he walked and talked with people, especially with sinners. The person with the most perfect humanity set before us an example to teach how to live in this world. If a man considers himself as a super spiritual person and behaves himself as if he does not want to live in this world, is very wrong. It is because we all of us were not born in heaven, but on earth with a purpose. Christians may belong to the heavenly kingdom, but they are supposed to walk on this earth. Jesus prayed to the Father in John chapter 17, verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Jesus spoke to his disciples in Matthew chapter 5 about their Christian life as the believers of Jesus Christ in the world. Jesus did not teach them that they had to leave from the world, but instead they have to learn how to live in this world. Jesus wants us to know about what sort of people we should be in this world. It involves many things such as good characteristics, good attitudes, ways of life, even manners.
There are two types of people I have met over the years. One type or one kind of people is a spiritual group. They regard themselves as very spiritual. However, amongst them, I found two dangers. One is that they do look up, but sometimes they fail to look down. Therefore, they do not like to be associated with the people who are different from them. They feel very safe in their churches. They run to their churches to find any solace. They are scared to be touched by unsanctified Gentiles, unclean Gentiles. It is a real danger to Christianity. They are hugging to each other and never go out to the world in a real sense. They promote an extreme seclusion from the rest of the world. They are extremely pious hypocrites in a sense. If not, they are a scared crowd. Another danger is that they are focused on spiritual things only, by which they despise the life in this world. They think that they are the targets of persecutions. Unless the Lord will speak to them from heaven through thunders and lightnings, they do not care about their surroundings. Basically, what they are saying is that we are spiritual, we have to seek after only the spiritual things, therefore, what sort of life I do have in this life, it doesn't matter. Or what sort of testimony I have to impress upon the hearts of the people in this life, really it doesn't matter. That's what they are saying. But in fact, what they are thinking is a consequence or result of wrong thinking, misjudgment. They have forgotten an important fact that they are living in this life, in this world. Besides that, it is God who gave them that very life in this world. Jesus never told his disciples to disregard the world. To the contrary to their misconceptions, Jesus taught his own people about the right ways to live in the world as the believers or the children of God. There is no such a teaching in the Bible that we should be careless in the world and that our testimonies are not important because we are heavenly people. Acts chapter 6 gives us a story about the choice or election of certain church leaders. It is very interesting to notice that whenever there is a choice of men for God's services, qualifications are given together with the teachings of the election of those individuals. Acts chapter 6 verse 3 says that the church leaders must be people with honest report. The report must come without the church, coming from outside. 1 Timothy chapter 3 is talking about qualifications to become a bishop or a pastor or an elder in our context. And 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 7 says that if someone wants to be or desires to be a pastor or elder or a bishop, that person must be a person who has a good report of those people who are without the churches. In other words, from the outsiders. In other words, people in the church must consider the reputations of those nominees for the session as pastors or elders and deacons, not within the church alone, but without. Sometimes we find some Christians who have very good reputation within Christian churches, but outside of Christian churches, actually they do not maintain good reputation. And that is a problem. And in fact, according to Paul, in his pastoral epistles, we have to consider those individuals' reputations from outside of the church before we are going to elect them to be the leaders of Christian churches. The other group is a careless group of believers. They may be seen as rude and impolite people. Or they may be very kind and loving, but they are not really different people from the people in the world. Their values, morality, or ethics are the same as those of the world. But the truth of God says that we need to be in the world, but we are not to be of the. We are not supposed to be of the world. It means that we must be able to maintain our Christian distinctions in the world, distinctives in the world. And at the same time, we must be able to bring praises unto God the Father from the world through our good deeds and good our good conducts and character. The world has certain expectations to the believers of Jesus Christ. At the same time, we must know that even the Lord Jesus Christ has certain expectations of us. For example, He said that we are to be the salt of the world. God the Father has told us that we need to be perfect as He is. We need to be holy as He is. In other words, there are certain expectations of us in the heart of God. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, teaches us that His disciples are definitely different from the people in the world. However, He also equally emphasizes that they have their roles in the world. In fact, Jesus here teaches us that Christians are in the world with divine purposes to fulfill. That's why He says that Christians, the believers of Jesus Christ, are the salt of the earth, and they need to give out their proper flavors or tastes. So based on Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, let me talk about Christians being the salt of the earth. Let me begin with the first point, Christians in the context, within this context of salt. In order to study the verse telling us about Christians to be the salt of the earth, it is necessary for us to be able to see the verse within the context. As we have seen already, there are three Gospels sharing almost the same teaching regarding the believers of Jesus Christ being the salt of the world. It is probably beneficial for us to look into the context first. There are a few points we need to consider. The first point we need to consider is that we need to know and understand that the message was spoken to the disciples of Jesus according to Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. So this particular lesson or identity instruction is given only to the disciples of Jesus. Verse 13 in Matthew chapter 5 begins with, "Ye are the salt of the earth." Ye is a plural form of you. We need to see that the word "ye" or "you" is in the emphatic position in the Greek expression. Neither all nor everybody is the salt of the earth. What Jesus says in this verse is, you alone are the salt of the earth. It identifies who Christians are. It also indicates that being salt of the earth is a work of God within the believer's life. Only the disciples who have a personal relationship with God are asked to play the role of the salt in this world. Second, this passage is placed right after the Beatitudes in the Gospel of Matthew. It may indicate that the disciples of Jesus must have certain characteristics as blessed ones, which will be seen through by the world, and eventually they will play a role, important role, as the salt of the earth. Their inner attributes will inevitably show forth to the eyes of the world. Third, as we look at the Beatitudes passage and consider that the hearers of this passage or message were the disciples of Jesus, we may safely conclude that salt passage is about character or the character of God's people in this world. Matthew 5 verse 13 says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor," quite interestingly, lost his savor, the Greek word for have lost his savor is translated as foolish in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 20. And in fact, in Romans chapter 1:22, in the passive form, it is being translated as became fools. So losing the savor or flavor is like becoming a fool. In Mark chapter 9, verse 50, that is one of the parallel passages. I think in the beginning of my sermon notes, you can find the three passages concerning this particular verse. Mark chapter 9 verse 50 says, "Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltiness," which means without salt. It is a very interesting expression, by the way. It says, "Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltiness," without
You know, it says, have lost his saltiness. If I translate that part, have lost his saltiness, more literally, it means without salt. So if I put that phrase back into Mark chapter 9, verse 50, it says something like this. Salt is good, but if the salt is without salt, that's what this verse is talking about. Where with will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. There is a very interesting expression too. Have salt in yourselves. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. Then here Jesus says, have salt in yourselves. Luke chapter 14 verse 34 says, salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? There are a few things to consider from all these parallel passages. There are at least four things we may consider. Number one, losing taste is being foolish. So if we are wise Christians, we are not supposed to lose our taste. Number two, salt has its unique contributions. It salts the world. That's why salt is salt. Number three, salt is good, but unless it functions properly, it will be despised. It will be thrown out. Number four, the goodness of salt depends on its roles in the world. So unless good salt will be able to give its own taste or plays its unique role properly, the salt is not going to be used. Then fourth, this passage reminds us that the Christian life or mission in this world is not ambiguous, but very definite, because Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. Jesus did not say that Christians are the sugar of the world. Isn't it interesting? There are a lot of ingredients we can think about in the world, but Jesus specifically talked about one particular ingredient, which is salt. Jesus did not say that the believers are the bread of the world, or water of the world, fire, vinegar, apple, honey, or air of the world. But believers are supposed to be the salt of the world, the earth. He carefully chose two elements in order to show his view of Christians in the world. One of them is salt. That's why the Christians are supposed to be the salt of the earth. It is very definite. It is not unclean identification. It is very, very clear. It is not unclear identity, but it is a very definite and clear identity. Salt has its own unique taste and attributes. If someone tastes the salt, he will never say that it is sugar. It is like honey. It has its own uniqueness. Likewise, the Lord Jesus expects the Christians to have their unique characteristics while they are living in this world. It also refers to the divine calling or purpose of Christian living in the world. Secondly, let me talk about the Christians as salt. And my first point, I was trying to think about the Christians within the context of the salt passage. Then now let me talk about Christians as salt. I'm sure that there are many lessons we must be able to learn from this particular passage of the Scriptures. So let us consider a few lessons we may be able to glean from this passage. First of all, I cannot but think that Christians are not just ordinary people. They are very extraordinary people. I'm not saying it from a negative point of view as the people in the world see the Christians. What I'm saying is that Christians are really different people. They are positively different from the people in this world. They are salt, salt of the earth. Their characteristics are described, and in fact, their characteristics can be described and describable. They demonstrate who they are by being Christians. If someone asks us who Christians are, then we should be able to answer by saying that they are the salt of the earth. In other words, we should be able to demonstrate it. No one has to say about salt when, you know, We are tasting the salt. By tasting it, we know that salt is salt. No one really needs to talk about or teaches us about its name. We know that salt is salt by just tasting it. Likewise, Christian identity is very clear. Christians have their identification in this world, and it cannot be hidden but noticed. It must surprise our secular but professing Christians. Christians are like salt. Thus, when they lose their identity, they become like a tasteless salt. Second, Christian identity should be very clear to all people in the world. Jesus told his disciples about their being salt in this passage. One thing is very clear when we study about the subject. Salt has to be always salt. Salt cannot become honey at times. Then it become sugar at times. It become maybe vinegar at times. Then finally it becomes something else. Salt has to be always salt. If the salt loses its taste, it does not become honey. It becomes no salt. And the saltless salt. It is not a salt anymore. Salt cannot be salt in one place and sugar in other places. And here is a wonderful truth. Christians must be always Christians, anywhere, at any time. If a man is a Christian in his church, but not in his home, not in the world, he is not an honorable believer. Once I had a rabbinical school student sitting right next to me in the plane from Melbourne to Vienna. He was very busy with his own religious observations, even inside of the airplane. He ordered a special food for Jewish people, which is kosher food. He checked the food first when it was delivered to him, very carefully before he ate. He was busy with reciting Jewish prayer books. He kept his prayer times even in the airplane. And he used all kinds of shorts and things like that. He was a Jew at home and in the airplane. Jesus says to his disciples that they must be like the salt of the earth. Salt has to be always salt, whether it is in a jar or in a bowl. Third, Christians are invaluable people if they can be finally recognized. We do not have to take any special efforts to buy salt in these days, and salt is everywhere. The fact that we can buy salt so easily, we can find the salt so easily, has misled us to think that salt is nothing and salt is really not so precious. However, in fact, salt was and is always a precious commodity. In fact, even in recent times, salt was one of those invaluable commodities that people wanted to buy and keep in their homes. During the Tang Dynasty in China, which lasted from 618 to 907 AD, half the revenue of the Chinese state was derived from salt. The Roman army required salt for its soldiers and for its horses and the livestock. At times, soldiers were even paid in salt, which was the origin of the word salary, and the expression worth his salt or earning his salt. In fact, the Latin word sal, S-A-L, became the French word S-O-L-D, I do not know how to pronounce it, meaning pay, which is the origin of the word soldier. There was a Welsh psychologist whose name was Ernest Jones. He was the one who brought psychoanalysis to Britain and the United States. In 1912, he published an essay about the human obsession with salt. He said, in quote, "In all ages, salt has been invested with a significance far exceeding that inherent in its natural properties, interesting and important as they are. Homer calls it a divine substance. Plato describes it as especially dear to the gods, and we shall presently note the importance attached to it in religious ceremonies, covenants, and magical charms. That this should have been so in all parts of the world and in all times shows that we are dealing with a general human tendency and not with any local custom, circumstance, or notion." End of quote.
salt was also associated with fertility. So it has been always a very precious commodity. Fourth, Christians cannot but be noticeable and useful. The usefulness of salt cannot be hidden. And I was looking up some encyclopedias in order to find out the use of the salt. And I found this very interesting fact. It has been known that salt can be used for more than 14,000 different ways, including manufacturing of pharmaceuticals, the melting of ice from winter roads, fertilizing agricultural fields, making soap, softening water, and dyeing textiles. And one encyclopedia says something like this: baby formula contains three salts, magnesium chloride and potassium chloride and sodium chloride. And chloride is essential for digestion and in respiration. Without sodium, which the body cannot manufacture, the body would be unable to transport nutrition and oxygen, transmit nerve impulses, or improve muscles, including the heart. For the British, salt was regarded as of strategic importance because salted cod and corned beef became the rations of the British Navy. It was the same with the French, even a couple of centuries ago. In fact, by the 14th century, for most of Northern Europe, the standard procedure to prepare for war was to obtain a large quantity of salt and start salting fish and meat. Salt was also used to purify ore, especially silver. So salt is so useful that we cannot list its uses without painstaking work. In other words, Christians are to be useful people, and they cannot but be noticed by the world. Fifth, Christians are to be essential people. Salt is one of the most important essentials we must have. The Lord made our bodies take salt. In fact, the Lord provided salt in many different ways. Of course, we can obtain salt from the ocean, the sea. There is salt in the rocks and hills. In the Judean desert, we can find some vegetables that have salt in them. In fact, I have not seen them, but heard about them in Israel. And people call these vegetables as salt plants. The Lord knows we need the salt, and He has provided it for us. It is very significant that Jesus compared His disciples or His believers with the salt, one of the essentials. They are needed. When Jesus spoke to them, He indicated that they were needed in this world as essentials. The divine Lord has a purpose for you and for me in this life, and we are needed. And so we believers are supposed to be essential people in this world. It has at least two implications in it. The first implication is this: believers must be different from those people in the world. If believers are exactly the same kind of people in the world, then why they are specially needed? Why they have to be noticed? Why they are essentials? In fact, the reason that Christians are Christians is because they are different. Because they belong to God. They are washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. They must be different people. If there is no difference between the children of God and the children of the world, the children of God are not the salt that Jesus is talking about. Today, many Christians are caught up with the movement to modernize. The boundaries of taste and decency are pushed further, and free lifestyle is glamorized. Christians are swept away by worldly amusement and entertainment. Once the famous preacher G. Campbell Morgan heard a statement from a man. In quote, "The preacher must catch the spirit of the age," end of quote. G. Campbell Morgan responded to such a statement by saying, in quote, "God forgive if he does. The preacher's business is to correct the spirit of the age, not to catch the spirit of the age," end of quote. I'm afraid that even professing Christians enjoy listening to worldly music and entertaining themselves by improper films. We must ask an honest question to ourselves: how are we different from the world?
If we are identified with the people in the world in the exactly same way, then we are not doing well.
Secondly, the other implication from the statement that Christians are needed in the world is that there are certain missions that Christians must carry out in this world. Because of these missions, the believers are not asked to leave from the world, but to remain in the world as salt. Salt is useful in many ways, as we have studied so far. It makes the food tasty. Have you ever eaten food without salt? How was the taste? I know that for some medical reasons, some people are not supposed to take too much salt, and sometimes salt is taken out from cooking preparations, for meal preparations for those people. However, how was the taste of the food without salt? Without salt, food cannot give us its proper taste and flavor. Salt is also used for preservations. It keeps food from being rotten. And in fact, salt sometimes even heals. It cleanses. As the salt is useful, so the Christians must be. The Lord Jesus is saying in this verse, Egyptians used the salt to make mummies. The eternal nature of God's covenant was mentioned as the covenant of the salt in the book of Numbers. On Friday nights, Jews dip the Sabbath bread in salt. In Judaism, bread is a symbol of food, which is a gift from God, and dipping the bread in salt preserves it, keeps the agreement between God and His own people. Oftentimes, loyalty and friendship are sealed with salt because its essence does not change. Even dissolved into liquid form, salt can be evaporated back into square crystal. Always it has its own properties in it. Because salt prevents decay, it protects from harm. In the early Middle Ages, farmers in Northern Europe learned to save their grain harvest from a devastating fungal infection called ergot, poisonous to humans and livestock, by soaking the grain in salt brine. Salt deficiency causes a lot of physical problems, including nausea and headaches and so on. We also need to remember that almost no place on earth is without salt. The 17th century, British leaders spoke with urgency about the dangerous national dependence on French salt. That was a matter of national security. Salt symbolizes both health and preservation. So as we can see, Christians are needed like the salt in the world. They do have their missions. Then can we imagine what will happen if we lose our flavors? I understand that a lot of churches have adopted some sort of contemporary practices in order to attract young people. And those churches are saying, well, modernization is not bad per se in itself. However, we cannot give in our standard. We cannot give in our truth. We cannot give in our orthodox faith in order to attract simply people. If we are not different from the world, then why people have to seek after God? Why do they have to come to church and become Christians by hearing God's word? Sixth, Christians are the flavors on the earth. Salt brings taste to food. For example, the fresh picked fruit of the olive tree. I'm not sure whether you have ever tasted fresh olives from the trees. The fresh picked fruit of the olive tree is so hard and very bitter, and it is so unappealing to our taste. However, the bitter glucides unique to this fruit can be removed from the fruit by soaking in water, and the fruit can be softened in brine, salty water. The salt would render it not only edible, but enjoyable. The difference between fresh cheese and aged cheese is salt. All that is needed for cheese is milk and salt. And the aging process, the aging of cheese is a matter of its slow absorption of salt. Probably you are familiar with the salami from pork meat. The word salami is derived from the Latin verb to salt, S-A-L-T. By the 17th century, the English had discovered that salted anchovies would melt into a sauce. In 18th century England, anchovy sauce became known as ketchup with different spellings. Sometimes it begins with K, sometimes it begins with a C. One more thing that we need to remember is that there are different types of salt recognized by taste. They are different. But the interesting thing is that quality may be different, but salt is always salt. Likewise, there may be different types of Christians by one faith. And so our characters are different, our personalities are different, our gifts and talents are different. However, one thing is very sure. Whatever personality and character we may have, whatever strengths and weaknesses we have, if we are Christians, even though there may be different qualities in ourselves, but in fact, we are still the salt. Salt is salt. Whether it's a very expensive natural salt or it's a manufactured salt, which is very cheap. Salt, it's always salt. There may be different, you know, there may be varieties of the levels of maturity amongst the Christians. There may be different characters and traits and strengths and weaknesses amongst the Christians. But it doesn't matter whether we are baby Christians or mature Christians. We are to be Christians. And we are supposed to give out exactly the same taste. Salt is always salt. So all of these illustrations from the uses of salt tell us about our Christian duties in the world. We are the ones who provide the taste of anything we are related to. So after all, Christians are precious people with values and missions and purposes. Lastly, it is very possible that Christians are like salt without salt. Pastor George Truett said, "You are either being corrupted by the world or you are salting it." So in your community, in your neighborhood, in your home, either you are salting it or you are being corrupt or corrupted, depraved by the influence of the world. Either way you are going, and which way are you heading it? There is a problem. Even though the believers of Jesus Christ are supposed to be the salt of the world, there is a chance that they may lose their taste. That is a problem. The loss of the taste may not have anything to do with their salvation. Salvation is a gift from God. Salvation is a sovereign work of the Lord. So it doesn't have anything to do with our works. However, there is a chance that they may lose their taste, and they are going to be thrown out and become the mockery of the world. Their faith may become a mockery in the world. They may be in high and reputable positions, but their positions will not deliver them from being left as unsavory believers if they have lost their flavors. People will notice that they are able men and women, but bad tastes as the believers of God. Even the world knows that whether some Christians are good Christians or bad Christians. Even some wicked people recognize good Christians as good Christians and bad Christians as bad Christians. Isn't that amazing? The world is able to recognize who are the good ones and who are the bad ones. Even the world knows that the bad ones are bad ones in Christ. The name of God will be mocked as a result. Paul spoke to the Jews in Romans chapter 2, verse 24. "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles." It is It is a very significant verse, in fact. It says, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles. Then Paul says, through you. Isn't that interesting? The children of Israel, the Jewish people, were supposed to be the children of God, and they are supposed to be God's people. And the name they are calling upon in their worship is God. But the scripture says, actually, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles, unbelievers, through them. Through those people who are calling upon the name of God. I wonder sometimes, professing Christians are the people who are bringing such an evil occasion to the unbelieving people. My dear friends, remember that the believers of God are to be the salt of the world. We cannot live just like one of those people in the world. We should be different. That's our identity. If we try to identify ourselves with the people in the world, we are making a grave mistake. We are supposed to be different because we are the salt of the earth. In the biblical times, people hung their salt on the ceiling. It was quite usual practice that people kept their food items by hanging them on the ceilings because it was a safer way to keep the animals from stealing it. However, at times, there were heavy rains and water crept into the ceiling and dropped on the salt. You can imagine what happened to the salt. The mud from the roof came down together with water and spoiled the salt. Or the water melted the salt completely and it did not have salty taste anymore. It became useless. Then do you know what people did? They just threw it out to the street. There was no garbage truck as we have today. The muddied and melted salt was thrown to the outside. And what happened to it? People just walked on it. People trod on it. Likewise, Christians who are identified themselves with the world have lost their proper taste and proper flavor and proper use. They are mixed with mud and there is no more use of them for Christ, for honor of God. There are Christians who are constantly looking at the world and seeking for worldly things. They see the world and they love it and they become a part of it. In fact, they desire to be a part of it. Whenever they open their mouths to talk, they talk about worldly things. They are not useful for the Lord's honor. What Jesus is teaching his disciples in this passage of the scripture is that we have to have certain characteristics or characters as Christians, as we have studied from the Beatitude passage. Once after we do have those characteristics or traits within ourselves as the believers of Jesus Christ, we should be able to manifest it. We should be able to demonstrate to the world. And people in the world should be able to see that we are different in a positive way, not in a weird way. Some Christians are being jeered by the world, by the people in the world, in a negative way. But at least in the positive way, we should be different. You and I are the salt of the world. I hope that this message will encourage us to live as Christians, and it will challenge us to live as a Christian in this world. Let us look to the Lord in prayer.